It is good to be back with you. Give me just a second so I don't drop all of this all over the place. I am so grateful for the other leaders in this church and so grateful for the Lord, how the Lord has provided for us as a body to step in and fill in the gaps when those of us who are in leadership experience the corruptions of this world, the brokenness and the frailty of it. Really grateful for Roger and for his ability to fill the pulpit last week in short notice. What a gift. Let's praise the Lord in these things. These are gifts from the Lord. And I am super grateful for you all and for the way that you all love me and I love you. And it's just an honor and a privilege and a demonstration of God's mercy for all of us, that we can be together worshiping Him as a people, and that we have a relationship that He's created that goes beyond just the surface of life, that delves way down into the depths of our souls. And I have been wrestling with this message. I think the Lord was gracious to me in giving me an additional week to prepare. We would have delved into this subject last Sunday had I been healthy in here. But I think that the Lord needed to teach me some things. This is going to be a difficult message in many ways, particularly difficult for me as I preach it, because the topic of this message really addresses me as much as it addresses you. And it addresses me as a shepherd, and it addresses Roger, and addresses all of our elders, and how we lead. And I think the Lord needed to give me a week out of the pulpit to experience a bit of the corruption and weakness and brokenness of human life. There is a way in which we, as Abe was saying, thinking about abiding in the Lord, there's a way in which we kind of believe that we have the resources and the strength to kind of do this on our own. And that's a very subtle thing. I know none of us would actually say that out loud, right? None of us would say, oh yeah, we got this. And yet there is this very subtle way in which the flesh grabs hold of this ability, this self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And the Lord is so gracious at times to help us to realize that that's just not true. We're broken and weak, and we need Christ. Physical brokenness and weakness, and I wasn't like sick. You know, I had bronchitis, which is a pretty common thing, but the reality that was this last week, he's just amazingly tired and fatigued. And there's just this tremendous physical weakness. But as I've reflected on it, it's just such a demonstration of the reality for all of us, right? We all are weak. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about dealing with this world and the ways in which suffering and difficulty come at us. And it's hard. Life is difficult and we're weak, but Christ is sufficient. He is not weak. He is strong and He provides and He ministers to us even in the midst of suffering. And I would just commend to you that even in sickness or in loss or in heartache of any kind, that there is a way in which the Lord can be gracious to you and help you learn how to delight in Him, how to embrace Him, come to Him, and feed on Him in that. So all of that to say is I'm glad to be back, and Lord willing, He will be with us as we work through this message together, and I hope that the Lord is gracious to me in giving me the stamina to do this. So we're talking about imposters and good shepherds this morning. And how will you know? Now, we're not talking about the good shepherd. We're talking about good shepherds that the Lord has provided. We will, of course, reference the good shepherd. And the Lord is going to talk about the good shepherd Himself as He moves forward in John chapter 10. But primarily this morning, we're talking about good shepherds, those shepherds the Lord has provided His church. And we're looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. So I'm going to read the text. You follow along while I read, and then we'll dive into our message this morning. So John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, John wrote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is life to us. It is the source of hope, and it contains the truth that we need, your revelation of yourself, your revelation of Christ, and your revelation of us and our brokenness and our need of you. Lord, like those who heard these words, we're often confused by the things that you've said. Sometimes we miss the figures of speech that you give. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we lean into this to see the application to us in this local church. As we think about the shepherds that you've provided and how we discern between good shepherds and those who would lead us astray and those who are imposters. Lord, we know that many imposters have come, many false teachers have come, and Lord, we need you to protect us. And Lord, we are grateful that you are protecting your church, that you will preserve and protect her. So Lord, as we lean into this text this morning, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech and of mind, and that you would give us all grace to listen and to hear and appropriate that which is true and right. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main idea for the text this morning is this. There are many false teachers and clever imposters, but true sheep will flee from them and will follow instead the good shepherds the Lord has provided for them. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy that there will come this time when people will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. We'll look a little bit more at this passage later. But this idea of accumulation, that there will be many who will come, this is a theme throughout all of Scripture that's picked up even in the New Testament, as Jesus himself says that there will be many false teachers and false Christs. And Paul, as he calls in Acts chapter 20, as he calls the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus to give a farewell address, says that there will come these false teachers, these ravenous wolves. So this is a reality that we face, and it's a very much a reality today that we need to account for. There are many false teachers, and they're very clever. They're imposters. The Scriptures tell us that why are we surprised when they're hard to discern? Because even Satan himself is an angel of light, masquerading as light. He's very good at deception. And it's as a result of this that we need to be aware that these things exist and understand that the Lord has given us a way to discern the good shepherds that the Lord has provided. So there's a little background here that we need to address real quickly as we think about this text. First, in John 9:34, we read, so they put him out. This is a reference to the Pharisees in reference to this man that Jesus had healed, this man who was born blind, who testified to the work of Christ before the Pharisees. And these Pharisees were intent on destroying Christ, and so they put this man out. And it's out of that context into which Jesus speaks about these shepherds. He has in mind the Pharisees who have mistreated this man born blind and who will mistreat Christ himself, and especially as they attack him and eventually crucify him. But there's a background even to that. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, we read, for example, in verses 1 and 2, this, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, Jesus, by the way, describes himself as the Son of Man, right? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Now, Ezekiel 34 goes on through verse 10 and lists these woes to these shepherds. Well, who are these shepherds? Well, they were the leaders of Israel, right? They were the priests, they were the rulers, they were the judges that had been established by God to shepherd the people, to lead the people. And Ezekiel is looking and he's identifying these false teachers, these false prophets, these false leaders who have been feeding themselves on the flock. They've been about themselves. And this is what Jesus has in mind when he's talking to these Pharisees about the good shepherd. He's the Son of Man prophesying against the sons of the shepherds of Israel and saying to these Pharisees, "Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves." Now, as we read on in this text in verses 11 and 12, we read this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." Jesus is going to go on and say, "I am the good shepherd." He is the one that Ezekiel is looking forward to. He is this one who will search for his sheep and will seek them out. He is the one who will care for them. He is the one who will deliver them from all of the places to which they were scattered. Jesus is the good shepherd. But Jesus is talking to shepherds. He's talking to the Pharisees and how they lead. And then in the beginning, opening section of John 6, he's wanting to address those shepherds. Now, he's going to go on and talk about himself, but he's addressing first and foremost the distinction between false teachers and imposters and the good shepherds that the Lord himself would provide. Now, there is a temptation for us in this world to confuse the shepherds that God has provided with the good shepherd, and we ought not do that. There is only one true good shepherd, although he has appointed many under shepherds, and he has appointed them for good cause, as we'll see. So let's think together then about this idea of imposter or good shepherd, and how will you know? First, as we take this apart, we need to look at false teachers and imposters, because that's where Jesus begins. False teachers and imposters, first, do not enter through the door, but come in some other way. So false teachers and imposters are discerned by how they come into the flock. They do not enter through the door, but come in some other way, as we read in chapter 10, verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. There is a doorway through which shepherds are to enter into the fold of the sheep. And so part of our discernment is to look at the way in which these people, these teachers, are coming into the fold. How do they come in? The false teacher and the imposter will climb up by some other way. There is a door, but false teachers and imposters don't come in through that door. They climb up some other way. Now, what Jesus has in mind are these pens, these sheep folds that would have existed primarily in the villages and like in Jerusalem, where the sheep from multiple different herds would be brought together into this covered, protected area and sheltered. And then the shepherds would come and they would call out their flock out of that broader group of sheep. And so all of these sheep together are in a fold, and the shepherd who has his flock will come in and call out those sheep and they'll follow him out. But they were walls around these enclosures, and Jesus is describing what could be a common practice amongst those who would seek to enrich themselves by plundering those pens. And they would come in some other way. They'd climb up over the walls and seek to steal or take from these sheep. And so there is a way to come in, and the false teacher and the imposter doesn't come in that way. He is the thief and the robber, the one who comes in a different way. John 10:7 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He's the doorway through which sheep or the shepherd must come in. Jesus is the door through which good shepherds must enter. And so we take away from this a couple of thoughts. First, false teachers and imposters do not come in through Christ. I've been reading the great Richard Baxter, the Puritan, who's written great works of, he wrote a work called The Reformed Pastor, for example, and he decries and laments the reality that many in his day were in the positions of pastor, they were in the positions of leader, but who themselves were not converted, who themselves were actually not Christians. And I don't know if you've heard the stories that I've heard. I've heard of many stories over the years where pastors who are shepherding flocks of people themselves through the product or through the process of ministry, years into it, they themselves come to a realization that they're not even saved themselves, and they come to faith through their own preaching. They've come in some other way than through Christ. So certainly those who come in through Christ must be believers in Christ. They must have come in through that door themselves. But there's more to it than this, as we'll see. They must come in through Christ. But this is connected to that. False teachers and imposters do not come in through the means designated by Christ. There is a doorway through which shepherds come in. But the false teacher and the imposter doesn't come in the designated way that Christ has set out. Ministry is not simply a matter of personal choice. The Lord calls those He intends to lead His people, and He has provided a means to discern His calling. Ministry is not simply a matter of personal choice. And yet, for many, this is precisely what it has become. People decide on their own that ministry is a good thing for them and determine to set out to be in the ministry, but it's all about their own personal choice. There is a means whereby God has given us a means of call or discerning this call. He calls His shepherds. He identifies, He appoints them, and He's given us a means of appointment for them, a means to discern them. James 3:1 says, Let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Listen, it is a good thing, as Paul says, to aspire to the office of overseer. It's a good work that he desires to do, but it is a difficult work, and it is a work of high account. And we ought to be looking for men who are called to this. Jesus calls them. So here are some questions to ask when you're thinking about these things. First, is the focus of this teacher or ministry aimed at bringing you to Christ? Listen, we are in a world in which we have access to all kinds of teachers and ministries. You simply need to open up your laptop. You simply need to turn on your phone. You simply need to access whatever Wi-Fi you have access to. And you have a whole universe of teachers and ministries at the click of a button or at the stroke of a finger. It's just pervasive to you, right? And it comes in all kinds of different forms. You can listen to podcasts. You can watch vlogs and read blogs, and you can go on YouTube and Twitter and everywhere else. There is this overwhelming provision of teachers and ministries. Please don't mishear me in this throughout this message to say that they're all bad. No, there are many good preachers and good ministries and many good resources for us to receive from. But we have to discern these things. Are they good for us? Is this what Christ intends for us? You ought to ask, is this teacher or ministry aimed at bringing you to Christ? And secondly, is this teacher or ministry affirmed by and under the authority of a gospel-preaching church? Or have they determined to go out on their own? Have they determined to sit outside of and apart from an overseeing local church? False teachers and imposters do not enter through the door, but come in some other way. And false teachers and imposters are thieves and robbers and are motivated by self-interest. As we see in this text, again, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He is a thief. He has a design to take something from the sheep. He is a thief. He is a robber. Now, I don't think that Jesus intended to make a great distinction between those words, but just to reiterate that there's self-interest involved here. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's looking for something. There's a self-interest here. And in the process of stealing, he kills and destroys. It's all about what he gets from it. They come in because they see some opportunity for personal gain. They see some, and this is a theme of Scripture where even Peter, him in reference to Ezekiel in 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about the elders or the shepherds of the flock, says he exhorts them not to do it for sordid gain. Paul says the same thing, not for sordid gain. Well, why would these apostles say don't do this for sordid gain if that wasn't a thing? It is a thing. There are at least two types, two different ways in which this can happen. There are more, but there are at least two. First, those who come in because they perceive the work as easier. What are they gaining from this? They're gaining a lifestyle in their perception that is easy, a lifestyle that allows them to invest themselves in the things that they really enjoy. Listen, as believers in Christ, we ought to love His Scriptures. We ought to love theology. We ought to love prayer. We ought to love these things. And so it would be natural to say, goodness, as a pastor, I get to lean into those things that I love. And so I want to be a pastor so that I can spend my time reading Scripture and spend my time praying and spend my time studying theology. Be careful, because this very easily becomes self-oriented. I was interacting with a good friend years and years ago who was contemplating the ministry, and the Lord was very gracious in this process for him to realize that the reason he was contemplating ministry was not because he was called, but because he really hated the job he was in. He was really discontented and dissatisfied with what he was doing, and he was looking over here and saying, you know, that would be a lot better. Listen, there is a self-interest involved here. As Jesus will go on to say, good shepherds lay down their lives. It is not easy. It is a blessed and joyful thing. It is a mercy given to pastors. But it is not easy. And for those who come into the ministry thinking it's easy, well, it could be. You can be lazy in this office. But God help you, because you'll stand before Him. Secondly, those who are seeking to come in among the sheep because they've discovered some way to profit by them. Listen, there are all kinds of ways for people to profit from you. Certainly by money. But there's a way to profit from you just by the number of likes that they get on their social media. The feelings that you give to them because they've accumulated a following. A fold, if you will, a flock. And they're deriving something from you. Recognition, invitations to conferences, book deals, all kinds of things. And this is why they've come in. Bear in mind that no false teachers or imposters tell you up front that they intend to fleece you. In fact, they may be deceived themselves. False teachers don't come to you and say, oh, by the way, I'm a false teacher. I just wanted to let you know up front. My intention is to derive some benefit from you at your expense. Thank you. Now follow me. They, as I said, are often deceived even themselves, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what makes the lie so powerful, because they believe it. The false teachers believe what they're teaching. They're passionate about it. False teachers and imposters are thieves and robbers and motivated by self-interest, and false teachers and imposters are strangers to the sheep. They're strangers to the sheep. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. A stranger, or one who is not known. Someone that I don't know who you are. You're strange to me, right? And we read on in that, the voice of strangers. The sheep hear this voice and they don't recognize the voice. They don't recognize that shepherd. And as we'll see later, this refers to the sheep that knew their shepherds. Sheep have an amazing ability to distinguish voice. And so they can tell what voice belongs to them. And they respond to that voice. But there are strange voices in the world. So let's talk about some example of stranger shepherds. Stranger shepherds, not like stranger as in like that. He's really strange. I mean, he's stranger than Kelly. First, that wouldn't be difficult. Oh, it would be, I suppose, that. The other way. It would be difficult to be stranger than me. First, the business model church with CEO pastors. Listen, we have to address our culture. And there is a model of church that has been organized really around a business model. And many pastors have even taken on the title CEO. These are, in effect, strangers. They're operating at an elevation way above their people. They're not engaged in the life of the church, but rather they're managing an organization, seeking for its expansion and growth. Or there are the follow me ministries with wide audiences and airbrushed bios. Those ministries that say, follow me. But as they accumulate these wide and often even international audiences of online participants and online followers and people all over, they hand out their bio to you, but it's all airbrushed. And I don't mean just in the terms of its photography. I mean in the terms of its actual practical reality of life. When you think about Instagram, I know that there are cases when you can look at someone's Instagram, and I don't know how this all works, so forgive me, those of you that know. I'm just talking about the image or whatever that's there, and you see this image, and everything is just perfect and pristine. But if you were to pan the camera, even just a little bit in one direction or another, you would see chaos. It's all been airbrushed for you. You don't know this person. You don't know anything about this person, really, but you're being asked to follow them. Here's some questions to ask before you listen. First, are they accountable to a local gospel preaching church that takes the protection of doctrine seriously? Do you know that this person you are following or this ministry that you're following is under the authority of a gospel preaching doctrine protection church? Secondly, are they teaching concepts they've discovered or rediscovered or that offer extraordinary results to you? Have they rediscovered something that's been hidden for ages past and now they're holding it out to you afresh? Or have they discovered something new? The Lord told me. And listen, there are so many ministries out there that have been founded on the concept of God told me. They've discovered something. And boy, the results, if you just buy in, are going to be extraordinary. Are they developing followers in some lifestyle, method, or philosophy? Listen, I pray to God that we are not developing followers in a method. That we're not developing followers in a philosophy, but we're developing followers of Jesus Christ, who live out a reality of an identity with Him and a reality of transformative change that produces a lifestyle. But it is by Christ that that lifestyle is developed and achieved. Are they holding out Christ to you? Is another way of saying it. Are they appealing to you for money or selling their programs? Do you have to buy a program from them? Listen, these are red flags to you, at least. There may be cause for some way in which to fund a ministry, but if they're asking you to buy into a program, you ought to have big flags waving. You ought to do more investigation and asking yourself, what are they asking me to follow? Are these people imposters or are they good shepherds? So those are false teachers and good shepherds, imposters. Let's talk about good shepherds. Because Jesus goes on and He does talk about good shepherds and He tells us about them. good shepherds, first of all, enter through the door, right? Good shepherds enter through the door, as we read in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. He who enters by the door, he who enters by the way appointed by Christ. And again, as we've seen, Christ himself, and as we will see, he is the door. The one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And as I just said, down in verse 7, we read that Jesus is this door. Good shepherds come in through Christ. Good shepherds come to you through Christ and with Christ and for Christ. Good shepherds come to you holding out Jesus to you. Good shepherds come to you knowing that they themselves need Jesus. I said earlier as I began this message that this last week was very helpful to me in preparation, because one of the many things that the Lord kind of impressed upon me is my desperate need of Christ. I am a broken, weak, prone to illness, at least in this last year, man. And I need Jesus, just like you. And I come to you not in my own strength, Lord willing. I come to you holding out to you Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Good shepherds come to you through designated means established by Christ for affirmation and appointment. There are ways in which Christ has established for the church to identify good shepherds, to know whether they are appropriately affirmed and appointed. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Right? It is a good work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be. And then Paul lists qualifications. And who are those qualifications for? Are they for my own personal assessment? Are they for me to stay, to pull out my Bible and go to 1 Timothy 3 and assess me according to my interpretation of my own life? Or are they for you as a church, as a body, to assess of your leaders, to affirm the people that God has appointed for you? And this is why here at Cornerstone we make such a big deal of affirming elders in a process, because we recognize that this is a way that Christ has established to affirm and appoint those who lead. Jesus has given us a way to do this. It's the local church. So good shepherds enter through the door. Good shepherds are also known by and know the sheep. Good shepherds are known by and know the sheep. They are known by the sheep. As we read on in verses 3 and 4, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Did you see it? The sheep hear his voice. And as we read on, the sheep know his voice. The sheep know this shepherd. They know the sound of the voice of this shepherd. And again, as I said earlier, sheep are uncanny in their ability to distinguish voices. The one that they don't know will come and call to them and call to them and call to them, and they won't listen because they don't recognize the voice. But the shepherd of the sheep, who has been among them and with them and who has been appointed by or through the means that Christ has given, they know that voice. They hear and they recognize it. They know the voice of the sheep. They know their sheep. Good shepherds are known by the sheep such that they can be affirmed in their calling. Sheep know the shepherd and help in the affirmation process. But you must know your shepherd in order to affirm him, right? You must have some sense about your shepherds in order to be able to say that, yes, this man meets the qualifications given by Paul in 1 Timothy or in Titus. By the way, no man meets those qualifications perfectly, but a man ought to be above reproach in those things. And you ought to know the man well enough to be able to discern whether that's true. But this surfaces a great temptation for sheep, because in knowing their shepherds, they will know his faults and will inevitably be disappointed by him. We are not talking about the good shepherd yet in the sense of Christ. We're talking about his under-shepherds, people like me. And if you get to know me well, you will know that I am a broken, frail man and will disappoint you. In fact, I know I have. One of the things that in an opportunity to reflect over the course of a week without an ability to do much is a lot of self-reflection and a lot of evaluation, and a person can become very chastened by personal weakness and brokenness and failure and disappointment in ways in which a man is not faithful to his flock. I'm broken. I have faults. And you know those faults the more you know me. But in God's mercy and in his grace, he designed it this way. He designed you to be led by broken people like me. Bear this in mind. You will never be personally disappointed by shepherds you don't personally know. That celebrity pastor out there that you are so fond of, and please, there are good pastors out there to be fond of. He'll never disappoint you in the way that I can. He'll never break your heart like I can. Because you don't really know him personally. You can know me personally. This is a great temptation to us. And by the way, it's a great temptation to me. Good shepherds know their own sheep. They're known by their sheep, and good shepherds know their sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Now, there's some thought that this isn't an actual individual naming of every sheep. I don't know. It certainly seems to make sense to me that a pastor ought to know his sheep. I was having a conversation with someone several years ago and saying, oh, well, you know so-and-so. And I said, no, I don't know that person. Oh, well, they go to your church. I don't think so. I said, yeah, no, they're a member at your church. And I have the great blessing to know you all, to know who's here, and to know who's not here. We as a staff try to cultivate this as every Monday that we can meet for our staff, we review our service and think together about who was here and who wasn't and what needs exist among you. And we're seeking to pray for you by name, and we want to know you. Shepherds know their sheep. I may not know every one of you in the same way, but Lord, help me. I desire to know you. He puts forth all his own. They belong to him. There is a way in which God has organized this such that you belong to your shepherds, your under-shepherds. You belong to me, and you belong to Roger, and you belong to the other elders. We put forth our own. We know them. Pastoral care was not intended to be administered from 10,000 feet above the flock and by those who are among, but by those who are among the sheep themselves. Pastoral care was not intended to minister to you from some place and location somewhere, but you don't have access to. Whether that's in an office somewhere in some undisclosed location or some fortified location that you can't get into, or whether that's online somewhere where you don't have access to this individual, but this ministry is being poured out from way above. How is it that the pastor can preach to his sheep if he doesn't know them? How is it that he will avoid preaching in generality? How is it that he will avoid preaching in this very kind of generalized way if he doesn't preach to people he knows? They're known by and know the sheep. And they lead the sheep out and they go ahead of them. They lead the sheep out and go ahead of them. 3 and 4, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now remember that there is this enclosure in which these sheep are. There's all these flocks, and the shepherd is coming to take these sheep out of that flock. He is going to lead them out of this enclosure. And leading sheep out is difficult because it means leading them out of their places of comfort. There is comfort and security in this place. And the shepherd is there to say, it's time to come out. Good shepherds are willing to risk disapproval for the sake of Christ and his flock. Good shepherds are, Jesus is going to go on and compare the manager with the owner. And he's going to say, the owner will lay down his life for the sheep, but the manager, he's going to flee and run when it gets hard. Good shepherds are willing to risk disapproval for the sake of Christ and his flock. Good shepherds know that they must lead the flock out of their comfort and lead them to those pastures that are green and to the waters that they need. But they understand that oftentimes sheep don't want to be let out. And I know that to be the case because there are many times when I don't want to be let out. I want to stay right where I am in this place of comfort. I'm no different than you. Good shepherds will lead the sheep out, and they'll do so even in the difficulty of it and even facing the recrimination for it. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them. He goes ahead of them. Good shepherds lead themselves and preach to themselves first. When I am functioning well in this role, I am preparing a message for me first. Feeding myself first. As Paul says to the elders in Acts chapter 20, watch yourselves and the flock over which God has made you an overseer. Watch yourselves. This begins with me watching me, feeding on what I intend to feed you first, leading myself first. Imposters and false teachers won't lead themselves out of discomfort or into discomfort. They don't lead themselves and preach to themselves. Good shepherds will lead themselves and preach to themselves first. And good shepherds never ask their sheep to do that which they are unwilling to do themselves. Good shepherds will lay down their lives. Good shepherds will not ask you to do that which they themselves would not be willing to do. They follow, ultimately, the good shepherd. So we've talked about false teachers and imposters, and we talk about good shepherds, and finally, we need to talk about true sheep. Because there are true sheep, and there are false sheep. And this is really important for us to lean into. As we talk about true sheep, first of all, true sheep recognize good shepherds. True sheep recognize good shepherds. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep hear his voice. You understand that there are sheep in this fold that hear this shepherd's voice. Now, here we are talking about Christ as the good shepherd. And when Christ speaks, when his voice is heard, true sheep hear that voice and say, "That's my shepherd." The sheep hear his voice. By implication, this means that those who are not true sheep don't hear that voice. They don't recognize that voice. Those who are not true sheep will listen to strangers. They do not know the voice of strangers. True sheep don't know the voice of strangers. That doesn't mean that they can't say, hey, whoa, that's a stranger. It means that they don't know them in the sense of coming into intimacy and following them. They won't know them in that way. They actually do recognize them as strangers. True sheep have the same spirit of truth by which good shepherds speak and lead. Think about that. True sheep have the same spirit of truth and have been regenerated into the same type of person that their shepherd has been transformed into and have the same Holy Spirit that he speaks and leads from. As John says in 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. John, in this letter, is addressing false teachers, and he's helping the people, probably in Ephesus, to recognize and discern false teachers. And he's saying, listen, these people are going to come to you, and they're going to say, hey, I need to teach you. You need to follow me. I've discovered something, and you need to listen to me and follow me. And Paul and John is saying, no. You have no need of anyone to teach you. Not to teach you in the way that we're doing here, but to teach you the fundamentals of who Jesus is. To teach you about Christ and hearing and recognizing his voice. This is a product of the Holy Spirit in you. This is a product of God's work in you, regenerating you and giving you life and giving you ears to hear. I can't do that. No shepherd, under shepherd, can do that. You have an anointing from God. True sheep recognize the voices of good shepherds because of this. So true sheep recognize good shepherds, and true sheep follow good shepherds. True sheep follow good shepherds. The sheep hear his voice, and the sheep follow him. They follow him out. By the way, for those who may be assessing whether you have a call to ministry, here's a good question to ask. Do true sheep follow you? Do they listen and hear and receive instruction and are they inclined to follow? The true sheep do follow the good shepherds that God has given to them. They ultimately follow the shepherd, right? This is not a reference to a cult of personality. He is not followed because he's so great. We're not talking about following people who are awesome. We're talking about people following people with a message. We're talking about people who are broken and humbled, preaching Christ to you and following ultimately Christ. He is followed because of how and where, or rather to whom, he is leading. Right? You don't follow me because I'm all that great. You'll discover in short order that that's just not true. You follow, Lord willing, because of how I am leading you and where I'm, and ultimately who I am leading you to. Lord willing, I am leading you to Christ. And Lord willing, I am leading you to in the ways that he has called me to. True sheep simply will not follow a false teacher. Know what he says? The sheep follow him. A stranger, they simply will not follow. An indication of false sheepness, if that's a term, the indication of being a false sheep is that you follow strangers. That you follow the false teachers. True sheep recognize good shepherds. True sheep follow good shepherds. And true sheep flee from strangers. They flee. They don't just not listen. They flee. He goes on, he says, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. This is where we need to address our culture. In our pluralistic culture, there is a great tendency to underestimate and even trivialize the dangers of false teaching. There's all of this teaching out there available for you, and there is this sense in which you can go and you can glean from this stuff. And yeah, there might be some falseness in there. Yes, there might be some bones, as some people will say, but you can spit those out and digest the good stuff. Listen, this borders on a delusion. There is a danger here. We have lost this fear of the Lord and the fear of the consequences of walking away from Him. In this world in which we're saying, oh, well, your idea is just as good as my idea, or that idea is just as good as this idea, in this pluralistic, everything goes and we all just need to get along with one another culture, it is very difficult for us to stand against that and recognize that there are dangers to false teaching. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. His aim is to kill you. Bear in mind that you are not likely to be tempted by radical ideas, but by ideas that have a ring of truth and that appeal to your inclinations. They're not going to come to you with some crazy idea, some wild notion. They're going to come to you with something that's plausible, that seems right, that's even biblical. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Here's some questions to ask yourself. These are questions to ask yourself. And listen, these are difficult things to sort out as you think about the various teachers and ministries that you might listen in on. And I listen to teachers and ministries, by the way. But here are some questions to be asking yourself as you do. Do I believe that the Lord calls shepherds? Do I believe in this thing called calling? Do I believe that the Lord appoints shepherds? Are there reasons for me to distrust the calling of the shepherds the Lord has provided me? If there are reasons for you to distrust my calling or any of the other elders' calling, listen, you have an obligation, a duty to your fellow brothers and sisters here in Christ and out of love for me and for your other leaders to come and point it out. And let's talk about it. Many a church would be preserved from false teachers and imposters if the people would actually say, you know, we need to talk about this. Am I glad for the food at my table, and am I eating it first and foremost? Are you glad for the food that the Lord is giving you here? Listen, we can't feed you with everything you need. We're offering what we can, but are you glad for it? And do you go there first? And do you go there foremost? Or is your first go-to that celebrity pastor? Nothing against those great pastors. But where are you going first and foremost? Do you realize that the Lord has given to you shepherds here? Have I subtly adopted an egalitarian mindset that makes every opinion of equal value to me? Or do I prioritize the teaching or counsel of my shepherds? Are there teachers or teachings I follow that would be discouraged by my shepherds? Are you following a teacher or teaching that the shepherds that the Lord has appointed for you here would say to you, oh, please, no, let's talk about that. And they would discourage you from it? These are things to be thinking about. I don't have all of the answers to whether you should listen to an individual person or ministry. I don't have all of the answers for these things, but these are things I think that would be helpful for you to consider and to think about. And as we think about this, think about Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do you see that the Lord has given to you shepherds for the purposes of watching out over your souls? And I'm going to give an account for it. God, help me. Pray for me. Pray for Roger. Pray for your elders. We're going to stand before the Lord in a unique way and give an account for your souls. But from your perspective, do you understand that God has given to you people who have been charged with the responsibility of watching over your soul? Here are some concluding thoughts for you. One, your local shepherds are not the best and the brightest, but they're the ones the Lord has given to you for the care of your souls. If it were about the best and the brightest, we'd be a satellite church piping in the best and the brightest on video for you. Right? Listen, we're a ragtag group of guys. Yeah, amen. But God in His providence has given us to you. Ensure that they have come in through Christ and then follow them gladly in grace. Ensure that your shepherds have come into you through Christ and then gladly follow them in grace. In grace by being gracious, and in grace by recognizing the grace of God and His gift to you. In grace by recognizing that though we're broken, He is not. And He uses broken means to accomplish His good goals. It has been said that the Lord draws straight lines with crooked sticks. We're crooked sticks. It is the Lord who is drawing the lines. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, this is a chastening message for me. And I trust it's a chastening message for the other elders in this congregation. What an amazing thing that you would take men who are broken, corrupted, frail, weak, and that you would call them and appoint them to shepherd people for you. Lord, on one hand, this makes no sense, and yet you've told us through your apostle Paul that you use the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You use the foolish to shame the wise. And Lord, this is so true of us. We're broken. We're weak. But Lord, you've chosen to use weakness to magnify your strength and glory. Help us to lean into these things as a church, to embrace the shepherds that you've given. And Lord, I pray for me, and I pray for Roger, and I pray for Mike, for Abe, I pray for Jeremy, for Don, for Jordan on sabbatical. Father God, that you would strengthen us and empower us for the work that you've called us to do. You would humble us under your mighty hand and help us to lead ourselves and to hear preaching for ourselves first and foremost, and to stand before your people with fear and trembling, knowing that we'll stand before you. Oh God, help us, I pray. Help us all to follow hard after you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We've gone over. I'm going to account that to the fact that I am tired and weak and broken, and it took me longer to say the words that needed to be said this morning. Does that work? God has called us to an amazing reality of ministry to a world that's broken. And every single one of us, no matter what calling God has placed upon your life, we've been called to be disciple makers. Every one of us is broken. And every one of us is going out into a broken world. Don't let your brokenness inhibit you from declaring the wholeness of Christ. That's what we declare, the wholeness of Christ. Go declare the wholeness of Christ. Amen? Go in peace.